You can turn to Matthew 28. That's what we'll be reading. This isn't a typical expositional sermon, as you'd find here most Sundays, where we're walking through books of the Bible. Right now we're in Galatians, middle of chapter 3, and we'll return there next Sunday, Lord willing, as we walk essentially verse by verse, section by section, through whole books. But today is topical in a sense. We'll look at some verses. We'll dig into a couple of verses, but largely we're doing a wide view, a wide lens view of believers' baptism in the New Testament. Let's pray first before we read that text and then jump in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for seeing fit to put the truth about yourself, about creation, about ourselves and our sin, and the truth about Jesus and the gospel and what he did and said down on paper, and to see to it that it would be preserved and guided along through centuries and waters and over mountains and across languages and cultures, translated a billion times, it seems, and dropped even from plains over mountains, that people like us, this late in time and in these languages, could hear about Jesus and learn about you. So we thank you for the word. We pray that you'd grant us a growing conviction that it is your word and that we are called to submit to it. Pray that you'd make that true through your spirit and grow in us the conviction that it's the food that you provide for your people. So feed us now, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You know it as the Great Commission. Famous words. We're keying in on a particular word and section, that being baptism. So, here we go. Matthew 28. I think I'll start in 16, actually. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord. Christian baptism, believer's baptism, gets its meaning and significance from the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our place and for our sins, and from his triumph over death in the resurrection that guarantees our new and everlasting life. Apart from these things, baptism means nothing. It means nothing, and it achieves nothing, and is for nothing. But connected to Jesus, it's a significant thing. It's a significant thing. Baptism has meaning and importance only because the death and resurrection of Jesus are infinitely important for our rescue from the wrath of God and our everlasting joy in his presence. So without noting that, we cannot hope to understand or rightly appropriate this strange thing that we're going to do over there in a few minutes. This, we might say, peculiar practice, this odd ordinance called believer's baptism. There is a text that I'd like to share with you now, an additional text. We'll look at it a little more deeply. Nothing real deep today, unfortunately. I don't like that, but we're not digging in deep to any particular text here today. But I wanted to read Romans 6 now, and then we'll set the table and answer some questions, I hope. Romans 6, 3 through 7 is a wonderful text about what it means to be in Christ and how it's pictured in Christian baptism, believer's baptism. Verse 3, Romans 6, Paul writing to the Christians at Rome, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Well, there are big things going on there, or at least being described there. Big, eternal judgment, salvation things that have very much to do with each one of us as sinners who need Jesus. There are big things going on here in Christianity, big things in the Christian life, and pictured then in baptism. So, to talk about baptism then is not to talk about just going through the motions or checking a box or like a cold duty, but to speak of the salvation of the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worked out in actual lives, in many of your lives. Today, worked out in the lives of two sisters we know and love, Kristen Molstad and Haley Huntington. And therefore, to do baptisms, well, that is to see these sisters in Christ, these fellow disciples of Jesus, express their faith. Express their faith in the God who has graciously saved them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who then commands them to be baptized. Make disciples and baptize them. And Jesus, who said simply, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I said." At a most basic level, that's why we do baptism, because Jesus said so, and we love him. But there's more to be said. So let me walk you through three sections today, beyond those words. The first section, section 1, Roman numeral 1, whatever you'd like. First, baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. That's point 1. Baptism doesn't save, but is something that saved people do. So believers' baptism, getting baptized, doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't get you saved. Rather, baptism is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that people who already are believers do, and no one else, no one else. And please note this key Bible fact. Do you like Bible facts that are cut and dried? They're not all. It's a deep study sometimes, complication, mystery, but this one, not so much. This is clear. Every baptism recorded in the New Testament is received by those who had already responded in faith to the good news proclaimed, who are then responding to what God has done to them, done in them, done for them in Christ. They had been saved previously by God's grace, and now, since that has happened, afterward, they want to be baptized. They're told that they ought to be baptized, and they're baptized. The theologian Bruce Ware, quote, "Every New Testament instruction or command of baptism involves repentance, faith, or something else that presumes conscious belief." End quote. Baptism, then, again, does not save a person. It does not contribute to salvation. But instead is something that saved people do as the obedience of faith, the fruit of true faith, if you like. For example, believers' baptism, defined as baptism following belief, is the pattern in Corinth. Again, for example, just in Acts, just taking one of many. Acts 18, verse 8, reads this way, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." This is in agreement with the regular pattern throughout Acts. The gospel is proclaimed, preached, people then by God's grace believe, and then they are baptized. Even with the so-called household examples where whole households were baptized, the text tells us, it is demonstrably true that baptism came to the believers of the household. Acts 16, for example, and I cut out a section of that stuff, but if you'd like to walk through those household examples, I'd be glad to walk through them with you and show you how they're consistent with this normative pattern, which is never changed. Baptism, then, biblically understood, is an expression of the faith of the one being baptized. You're not, well, I'll get to that in a second. It is therefore not something that an unbeliever can do, can participate in. Baptism is therefore not something that an infant can do. That is why we don't baptize infants here, because there are simply no examples of it in the New Testament, and there are no instructions given in the New Testament to do it. And there is a clear implication of this, just to avoid any confusion. Those who receive believers' baptism, even here this morning, who were baptized as infants, are not getting rebaptized or getting baptized again. No, that's not what you're witnessing. They are getting baptized for the first time, because what happened to them, what was done to them as an infant, was not Christian baptism from what we understand. Now, may I say a word with some attempt at sensitivity? What I'm saying, then, is that if you were baptized as an infant, you were not truly baptized, but don't think that people like me who believe this way, who understand the scriptures this way and are convicted about it, don't think that we're being critical of your parents who had you sprinkled as an infant. And I know that's many of you. Some of you have dealt with that and have received believers' baptism. Some of you haven't. I'm quite sure your parents meant well, didn't they? Can't we grant them that? I'm trying. I'm granting them that. They loved you. They did it as an expression of love for you and in faithfulness to what they believed was biblical. But their love and sincerity do not transform it into genuine biblical baptism. Sincerity does not necessarily make something real or true. For there to be a biblical baptism, there must be conscious, personal saving faith in Jesus in the heart and mind of the one being baptized. So, my strong word of encouragement to those of you who were sprinkled as an infant, but have not yet been baptized since you became a believer in Jesus, is that you obey God's word and speak to me or another elder here, if this is your church home, or speak to your pastor or elders back home and arrange to be baptized as a believer. I might say just a bit more here before we move on to the how, the instructions we are given, because I want to be sure that this is clear. The New Testament experience of baptism works like this. A person, after hearing the gospel, is born again by the power of God through the word, God enabling them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They then confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then they are baptized. This is the normative New Testament pattern. Consider again even the Great Commission. If you'd look there, I mean, maybe you've never seen it before, but it's there and it's just so stark to me and obvious to me. The order of things in verse 19 of Matthew 28, it reads this way again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That is, the them is the disciples in the previous phrase. Make disciples. God makes disciples, but he does it through the preaching of the word, through the sharing of the gospel. And then when that happens, miraculously, by God's grace, you baptize those people. That's so simple. That's so simple. Again, it's not something, I'm sorry, it is something that existing disciples of Jesus Christ do. It's something that folks who are already believers do, and no one else. This is why we refer to it as believer's baptism, quite simply. Now, second thing is the how. We're given instructions. We're instructed how to do it in the scriptures, in the New Testament. So from the get-go, the church baptized by immersion, and you know what that is, even you immerse something in your, you know, you say that, I'm going to immerse the dishes in water. You don't say that, but when you put them in water, that's what's happening. You're immersing them in water. That's why the water is this high over there, and they're going to go down in the water and come back. They're going to be immersed, covered over with water. That's what it means. That's what the word baptizo actually means. It's one of those reasonably rare Greek words that they don't even try to translate. They just that transliterate it, which means is they go Greek letter, English letter, Greek letter, English letter, Greek. And so the word in the Greek is baptizo, and we say baptize, just because that's what it means. There's no debate about this. And that's what they did to new believers. They dipped them under the water, the whole body, completely submerged and then raised up out of the water. And there's a reason for that, and we'll touch base on that in our third point. So, in fact, still back on this instruction piece, not one of the New Testament occurrences of baptism describe anything but baptism as immersion, again, because that's what it means. And in fact, the instances of baptism that include a description of how they did it only make sense if we understand baptism to mean baptism, baptizo, immersion. For example, in John 3:23, and Christian baptism, by the way, is modeled directly on John's baptism, which is what we read here, John's baptism of repentance. But the mode is the same. We read there, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim. Why was he there? Why was he in that place? Because water was plentiful there. And you needed to find a place that was deep enough, because you got to go in and you have to immerse them. And in Acts 8:38, An Ethiopian eunuch comes to believe in Jesus under the guidance of Philip. Almost immediately, the eunuch asks if he can be baptized, and Philip agrees, and we read this. And Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Well, that's pretty clear. They both went down into the water, like we'll do, except without all the dirt, I assume. But that's what we'll do. We'll go into the water. Philip and the eunuch did, and Philip baptized him. So there is really very little dispute that this was the way the early church baptized new believers. They did it by immersing the new believer in water in the name of the triune God, Great Commission, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This all according to the command of Jesus Christ, clear in God's word as the noonday sun. So we are taught who Christian baptism is for, and we are given instruction on how to do it. And third, we're given the meaning. We're given the meaning. Primarily, baptism is an identification with Christ. It's an identification with Christ. In the New Testament, believers get baptized to signify their own burial and resurrection with Jesus. Baptism expresses then union with Christ. We've been buried with him and raised by him to newness of life, to walk with him. And it symbolizes, points to our death with Christ and our death to sin as well. That was accomplished at Calvary and then was first experienced by us when we were united to Christ by faith. In that moment, we die to sin, we die to self, we're born again, new heart, new eyes. Baptism simply pictures this. In other words, baptism is symbolic, not merely symbolic. I want to shy away from saying merely symbolic, because what a special experience. But it's symbolic of what has already taken place in the heart of the believer. But it's also the heart's further call to God, isn't it? We say to God in our baptism something like, "By your grace, I trust in you alone, God, my Father. I thank you for what you have done for me in Jesus. You have saved me. I joyfully accept it, and I commit to it with my whole body, with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. I have died to myself, and I have died to sin, as Christ died on the cross for me, and I receive through faith, by grace, all that the crucified and risen and reigning Christ is for his people. And I confess my faith in you. I throw myself at your mercy and grace in joy and at whatever cost for your glory." What an identification that is with Christ and the gospel. The Christian author, Bobby Jameson, he's a Nine Marks dude. I love Nine Marks Ministries a lot. He puts it this way, this business of identification. Some illustrations that help us. Quote, "Baptism is like a soldier's uniform, identifying him to his commander and fellow soldiers. It's like a wedding ring, signifying that God's people have pledged themselves wholly to Jesus. Yet baptism is also like a soldier's oath allegiance, or a bride and groom's vows. Baptism doesn't just represent an oath, it is an oath. Baptism is not merely an individual ordinance, but a badge of belonging. It identifies someone," he concludes. "It identifies someone as a Christian before the church, and if you're on the side of the road on the way to Jerusalem, before the world." before the world too, for all who are baptized. I am Christ's. That's what you're saying. So if you understand what baptism signifies, pictures, symbolizes, points to, then you understand what really happened to you when you became a Christian, when God rescued you, when he birthed you again. And by his grace, you saw yourself as a great sinner, and you saw Jesus as the great Savior, and you put your trust in him, surrendering to him as Lord and embracing him as treasure. And then you understood also part of what you are called to in this life, raised to walk in newness of life as you identify with the way of the cross and the risen Christ of the cross. Now we can hear Romans 6 again, I think. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin's power, sin's domain. And this is the gospel, then. Isn't the gospel being portrayed in Christian baptism? The good news about Jesus for sinners. That by God's grace, by his power, in his timing, at his initiation, and for his good pleasure and to his glory, miraculously transitions, when they're not even looking, a lost sinner from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from slavery to sin, into the family of God. And baptism is the symbolic picture of this already present reality in the life of the believer being baptized. When we lower a person into the water, immersing them, and the water washes over all the way, we remember and celebrate the death and burial of Jesus Christ for our sins. In Christ, we are not the same people we once were. Our old self died. It is being put to death. Baptism pictures this reality. It pictures the first half, even, of Galatians 2:20, which we worked through weeks ago here in our journey through Galatians, where Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And then when we raise them even more quickly than the time between when I said we lower them, we won't keep them down that long. It depends on how sinful a person is, really, but that's an old joke, right? It's going to hold you down until you're clean. That's not how it works. That disagrees with everything I've said so far. But when we raise them up out of the water, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the person's participation in it by God's grace. Being a new creation, don't we read in the scriptures? A new creation in Christ. And we go forward from the baptismal waters committed to, which we already were, but committed to and celebrating the newness of life which is found only in Christ Jesus. So this pictures the second half of Galatians 2:20, where I think Paul is also talking about baptism. He finishes Galatians 2:20, The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism, therefore, pictures this reality, united with Christ in death, united with Christ in life, united with Christ forever. So this is what it means to live out our faith, to be a Christian, to live in and live out the reality of what our baptism portrays. All of this then makes baptism not a cold ritual or duty, but a celebration. There is no sadness in baptism, just like there's no crying in baseball, right? There's no sadness in baptism. There is no despair, only joy and happiness and gladness for being in Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to be promised true joy forever and to experience that joy in part here, mixed with tears and sorrow, of course. Knowing that God makes good on all of his promises. And baptism pictures us having entered into this joy. The eunuch, again, from Acts 8, after being baptized by Philip and after the Spirit caught Philip away, says the text, the eunuch, quote, went on his way rejoicing. And of course he did. He knew and knows Jesus. So what we are celebrating today is the mighty, miraculous work of God in the hearts of people, saving individual sinners from hell and bringing them forever into his family. And a couple more things before I close and change super fast. Change clothes super fast. We always pray at this point that their movements in the baptistry, their professions of faith, and their descriptions of what Jesus has done for them and in their lives, that it would signify their desire to continue to die to sin and to walk in newness of life. You'll hear that in the baptismal vows. To live a life devoted to God and Christ for his glory and their joy in him. And we pray as well that we as a church family, we as a people, and as family and friends, as we baptize and are baptized and witness baptisms, that we would dedicate ourselves anew to obeying the commands of Jesus joyfully because we love him. Not to get saved or contribute to our salvation, but because we are saved. We want to bear the fruit of salvation. We have seen him. We have seen his glory. And we savor and treasure him. It's as simple and miraculous as that. And then just a word of logistics here. One that Avery reminded me of is just to invite, especially people down the side here who don't have a great view of that. You're welcome to maybe after the songs shift over here, especially kids. You might want to come up front if you're certainly welcome to, but don't feel shy at all about shifting over there and pushing people out of the way. So don't say I didn't tell you it's not a great view over there. Some other logistical things. You'll hear from each of them a brief word of profession of faith and testimony about who Jesus is to them and why in the world they would do this crazy thing. You'll then hear them respond to some ancient baptismal vows and to a brief presentation of basic Christian truths from the Apostles' Creed. Let's see, church family. Oh, yeah, that's right. When we do that thing from the Apostles' Creed, you'll be asked to agree. You'll be asked to, if you'd like, to say yes with the person in the baptistry. And now just some encouragements and exhortations. So while you are watching and listening, remember your own baptism and rejoice at the salvation of the Lord. If, again, you are a professing believer but have not yet received believer's baptism, in these next minutes, I would ask you to consider whether or not you have obeyed your Lord Jesus in this way or not. And finally, if you know right now that you have never come to Christ, that you are not a believer, that you are not saved, that you have not turned from your sin and rebellion and turned to Christ in surrender and trust, please heed the call to come to Him today. Come to Jesus and receive all that He is for those He died to save: rescue, redemption, salvation, eternal life, peace and joy with the one God forever and ever, all of God's grace through Christ alone. Just come to Him. If you'd like to talk about that with someone, I'd be willing to do that after I put all this stuff back on and show up somewhere here, or talk to maybe someone who invited you to church today, or to someone you're sitting close by. We would love to talk with you about the gospel. Okay, all of that having been said, let me say amen, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it teaches us to obey you in love after having been rescued by you, by your grace. Help us now to consider these things and to watch in wonder at what you are doing in the lives of people all this time, late in time, after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the early church and the record, the things recorded in the New Testament. You're still doing these things, and we are witness here today. So be with us now as we enter into that in a few minutes and witness and do and receive baptism, Christian baptism, believer's baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.